I've been asked who was the person who made the biscotti. So if you want the recipe for the biscotti, you see
Agnes.
Who's Agnes? Okay, Agnes. Okay, so if you want the recipe for the biscotti, see Agnes. Okay. Okay. As you're gathering.
You don't want to get too hot.
Okay. Okay. Nobody knows. Okay. As we gather, was there any unclarity, confusion as to what I'm trying to set up? I'm trying to say what in our world is covered by the dynamics of mourning that could be found as in my within my own stumbling issues, whatever. What then are the promises, the grace moments, what is the fruit of the spirit versus works of flesh, however you want to look at it. Questions? Yes.
It seems to me that most of our church is not mourning because most of our church is still in denial. So we can't get to comforting until I break through the denial that we are mourning.
Yes. Excellent. You bring it right to where I was going to go. If you notice his words, if you notice his words, he used two words. The denial of the pain locks you into it. The only way you can get out of the forms and expressions of mourning is when you admit this hurt is being carried. The pain is there, and you acknowledge it. Otherwise, it will control you. You will be angry. You will be depressed. You will be feeling sick. You will have stuff. You will feel like a leper. You will think that ashes and ashes, or you will have a listless spirit. Until you admit this is there, the behaviors, the feelings of that will control you. Personally, communally, and collectively. You're right. Yes.
Well, there's so much more when you live.
Right.
Isn't that a very depressing way to live? I mean, does God really want us to live mourning all his sorrows and unbelief?
He took upon himself our sins. We have to take it on, or else we will not accept responsibility. So, but the thing is, what he was saying and what the scripture said, in the admission of the mourning, in the very admission we're going to see, you come into comfort. We'll explain it. See, it is in the removing of the scandalizo, you experience the makarios. It happens. Now, how does this happen? That's what I want to talk about. So blessed are all those who mourn, which means blessed are all those who have the experience that's connected with it. They will be comforted. If you look, now I'm not sticking to Matthew because it's not just in Matthew. We come to realize whether we're talking about grief counseling, which means in the pain of the one who has suffered the loss, the pain counselor listens and is present. And in that, it doesn't matter what is said as much as you're there. And in being there, the comfort is experienced. And the one will come through it in his or her time. You were there. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. However, if you want to be comforted, you must admit what it is that is the obstacle to the comfort in the form of what the mourning is. You're angry, my... I'm not angry. You've just lost a parent who you're very close to. Well, that's the way life goes. It's safe. They're going to break. They might not be able to do it here. They're going to break. You cannot deny it.
My niece has a husband who committed suicide. This is back east. She's still in therapy after 10 years, but she's never talked to me about it. I don't know if she really talks to anybody in her family about it, her big family, but she just pursues this therapy, and I don't know if it's helping her.
She's into therapy. She's got something in her that is not resolved that takes you to therapy. There was a suicide in your family, but you don't even know she's there in therapy because of suicide. You don't even know why she's there. And so the point is there's something that makes her go seeking comfort and it isn't coming. There's a blockage someplace. Good case at point. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. You never experience comfort until you do the work of mourning, therefore blessed are those who mourn. If you look at Jesus in his own individual life, where did he enter into all of this in himself? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Entered into the sense of being all alone. And even wondering whether God, the Father, was with.
I want to ask you about the future tense issue. Are we looking here at a theology of the afterlife necessarily?
No, it's now. This is all the now stuff. This is an ethic of relationship in a community.
Why the future tense?
Because you will never you will never get it. It will never come until you do the first part. But it might not come right away. But if you do keep doing the work of the first part, it will come to the second part. So, blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. In the scriptures, not in Matthew here, what does it say when Jesus entered into it and came, it said, the angel of comfort came to him. There's angels of comfort. I'll hold that one for a minute. When did Jesus, at the interpersonal level, enter heavy duty into grieving?
When he asked the Father, when this God is going to die.
That was personal.
Lazarus.
Look, and it says why. When he got to the tomb, he wept. And out of the weeping, he engaged the death in a way that brought the angel of comfort to Martha and Mary. Where did he do it? Over the structure.
Jerusalem.
O Vatican. O Pentagon, O Pentagon, O 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, how I longed to gather you as a mother hen, but you would not. The grief of the failure to convert denies the angel of comfort.
Now we know biblically God shows up in angels. And I don't think my tape on angels is there anymore, so I'm not promoting my tape because it's gone. But it's very clear that angels are nothing but human manifestations of a divine visitation. Whatever, it can be in anybody that reveals a characteristic of the reign of God, which all this is. These are all just godly characteristics. And when anybody comes into your presence in the midst of your pain with this, you have been visited by an angel. Angels are just the presence of God. And the deeper you go into angel theology, they aren't what, you know, the popular thing is. They are just, because there's sometimes it says God said and other times the angel said. But I'm not getting into that theology. But go back to Exodus 3 in the great burning bush. One time it's a bush, the angel speaks, another time God speaks. So the bush becomes a revelatory of the visitation of God in human expression or experience. So it means that in my human experience of pain, I am visited. So the theory then goes, the angel of comfort will never come to us until we admit and enter into the mourning. It must take place. We cannot deny the pain in our church, in our orders who are dying. It hurts me to see nobody joining the vision. I grieve. And if you deny it, it will make you angry, because you know you can't put the pressure on one and not find relief. This is the way you release it, is by admitting it and entering into it.
I want to come back to this question of when and where. Many people who read the Beatitudes will say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, but not in this life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied, but not in this life.
Well, it supports your position.
And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, maybe in heaven, but not in this life. There's an awful lot of people that don't get mercy, that don't get comfort, that don't get food, that don't get righteousness. And so this entire structure of the Beatitudes doesn't seem to apply on an earthly scale. The only way it's going to apply is if you take the bigger picture and include the afterlife. And I think a lot of people in this room would agree with me on that. They know from their own experience that you ain't going to get it always on this life.
No, you aren't.
Yeah.
You aren't, Tom. But you can get glimpses of it. You can get glimpses of it.
Aren't we supposed to get it?
And if we are doing the work of the first all those forms of it personally, communally, collectively. If you take every single beatitude and you hunger and thirst for justice, you are saying, I am committed to the transformation of those to remove those obstacles that are getting in the way. Now, if it doesn't happen, you at least in your life before your God can be comforted that you have done the work of discipleship. But the ultimate work of all discipleship is to end up as the master, and that means you get crucified. He was a failure. That's all we're promised, is the cross. But we have to be faithful to the gospel, and that's our story.
I happen to believe in a God who someday is going to wipe away all tears.
I believe in that God too.
And it's not going to be in this life necessarily.
No, it might not all happen, because otherwise then you're saying then the kingdom of heaven is only going to be on earth. It won't be. It's not fulfilled until it's all fulfilled. So I believe in that. I don't think we're disagreeing at all. Yes.
What? what I believe is that, you know, God does want to isolate all these kids here. It's our job. We're the ones that are presenting here. Yeah. We're the struggling.
Yeah.
So it's never going to happen unless each of us, right here,
you
right
got to have the angel.
We are doing it.
You got to have the angel.
God is ready. He's like calling them constantly.
We are the embodiment of the reign of God in our bodies. We become the angel. We become the burning bushes to the other in their pain. If we don't do it, God's work isn't being done in them. If we don't gather together as a community of disciples to support one another with the risks we take and the pain we will bear when the structures come down on us and we are misunderstood for doing what we're supposed to be doing, as disciples, then we're in trouble. The whole thing, I mean, when you get through this book, I think you'll see that it isn't messianic enterprise. If you do all this, we're going to have what the fundamentalist promised. That you get a better job, you get the better promotion, you're going to get all the things on the terms of this world. That's not the promise. None of this is financial success. It means fidelity. The vision. Okay, one more because we got to finish this. Okay?
This weekend I spent this landmark form mourning the fact that I was an angry, depressed jerk. And I really got that. Something happened and I interpreted it a certain way. But that was my interpretation. I'm a victim. And once I got the fact that my story, I run my drama, when I really got that fact, I was able to mourn the pain that I had caused myself and my family.
Right.
And then I could move on to being comforted. I can confess to my children I didn't parent me the way I wanted to. I can go back and look at where I was a jerk in every single way. And then I was completely comforted. And that happens now, today, when right. only when you look at that. Right. And I think all of that is possible all the time.
Yeah. It's a different form. Okay, so unless we admit, we will be in denial. A deeper form of even the denial is when we, especially in the Roman Church, are in delusion. Delusion is when we think the mourning is the comfort. We name the sin grace. That's a deeper form of denial. Where we honestly name good that which is not good. So you have to remove that. But anyways, blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. The angels of comfort only will come when we have missed the mourning. Now how do we go through this process in our own spirituality? This is the theology, laying it out. Now how do we go through moving from the sin to the grace, the death to the life? How are we passing over into the promise rather than the pain? The Makarioi, then the Skandalisa. How do you do it? Where I found in my own life, and see, that's why my approach to that book is autobiographical. Take the story, how is it getting translated in our story? Where the theology becomes biography. The scriptures are fulfilled in our hearing. That's what we're working for to create biblical spirituality. How does the story become Michael Crosby's story? How do I become the incarnation of the Word of God and the angel of God's presence in history? How do I do that? Okay. Where I was forced to have to deal with it was by dealing with my sin. Because ultimately all of these forms of mourning are manifestation of the sin, the brokenness, the stumbling block of our world. The underlying, and where it was coming from me, as I tell in the book, but it's very critical. In my own spiritual journey, I was becoming aware of my inmost sin. And I even heard it kept coming to me in a mantra. I kept hearing this passage from my inmost sin, O Lord, deliver me. From my inmost sin, cleanse me. From my inmost sin, release me. From my inmost sin, free me. Okay, So now this mantra is coming to me. I know my inmost sin. The inmost sin has been traditionally in theology called the capital sin. The underlying alienation. Which are what? What are the big old capital sins? They are pride,
envy,
anger, sloth,
lust,
lust, anger, gluttony, sloth, and
greed.
What? Greed. Okay. Okay. These are, so these, when these become your bottom line, the sin will get expressed in one form or another in these dynamics in your personal, communal, or collective life as a people. And so therefore I was saying, from my inmost sin, O Lord, deliver me. And I knew these manifestations were merely the external expressions of the fact that I was controlled by one or more of these things. Controlled by, every one of us is controlled by an underlying sin. Even if you do the anti-graph. It's always the opposite that can control you. Okay. So, I kept hearing, from my inmost sin, O Lord, deliver me, cleanse me. Okay? So now, I know I'm being challenged to move into grace, but I gotta get out of this anchoring in the sin. At that time, and I tell the, it's a funny story, but it really had a power in my life. We had a guy whose name was Werner Wolf. Now Werner Wolf was, by that name, he wasn't born in Tipperary. Werner Wolf was very Germanic, and he exhibited the rigidity of some Germans. He even taught German in our high school. But Werner Wolf somehow, in the early 70s or mid 70s, got back and got into the charismatic renewal. And so now you have the layer of German with the layer of the Holy Spirit. And he tried, it's very interesting how they get worked out. So I was living with Werner Wolf. And in the morning when you come down for coffee, and the paper, you want your section of the paper to be there and nobody else to be reading it. And you just come down and you say good morning, hoping nobody will say more than good morning. And so you can have the coffee ready and all of that. You know that reality. You know, you're sitting there in the quiet and all of a sudden you hear, Werner would have arrived. And you say, Werner, it's so early in the morning. It's the morning. God is good. I said, I know it, but just let's wait to talk about it. But anyway, now Werner goes to Steubenville, which at that time was the center, before it got real conservative, it was the center for the charismatic renewal in the United States. At that time, the priest would have a week, the nuns would have a week, priests and deacons would have a week, and then the seminary. Well, you come on Monday night from all around the United States, and you know, these priests, therefore, are coming with a little bit of the boat. The first night, they're there, you know, alleluia, alleluia. Then they start going to confession, alleluia, alleluia. By Thursday night, they are jumping. And they are just filled with all the cabal. Well, anyways, I'm now thinking, from my inmost sin, O Lord, cleanse me. And Werner says to me one day, Mike, why don't you go to Steubenville? I said, I'm not going to go near that. Because he had just told the story that the year before he had gone to Steubenville, and on the last night when they're jumping, they bring in people from West Virginia, Ohio, Pennsylvania, because Steubenville's right where they all come together. And you bring in these buckloads of lay people.
Well, anyways, from my emotional Lord Clinton, he said on the last night, there was a priest that got in those days, they called it slain in the spirit. He got slain in the spirit. Now it's called resting in the Lord. So he drops out. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the comfort of God comes on, praise to Jesus. And so you got all of this stuff coming. Well, a few minutes later, there's a deacon that falls out on this side, and he's not possessed by the Spirit, but he's upset, which means there's stuff that he's not letting go of, that if he lets go of, he gets the comfort, but he ain't ready to let go. Am I in motion? And so this guy slips out, and he's down there grumbling like a dog. And so what you gotta do, according to the way they do it, you gotta go in the name of the one who comforts us in our sin, the very name of Jesus, which means free from the sin. You say, what is your sin? And he comes out with a manifestation and a further specification of the inmost sin, which has authority over him. And in the name of Jesus, you do. So now, I have heard about the priest that slipped out on this side, the deacon that's down there grumbling on that side, and Werner says to me, Mike, when you give that talk and they don't believe what you're saying, I got the tape. So, all right. So it's on record. All right, I've never asked what the deacon said. Is it more sinless? But now, so I'm saying, from my inmost sin, the Lord cleanse me. And then Werner says, Mike, why don't you go to Stobendel? I ain't going there. Because I have some reason to go out on this, but enough reason to flip out on that. And I never win the lottery. It would be. So I said, Michael, you better deal with this. Because you're afraid to go to Steubenville and let God be God. What aren't you letting go of? You're not letting go of something. You're letting it control you. And so I said, I'm going to Steubenville. But I'm not going to be so dumb as to go and not be zapped, so I go out on this side. In other words, if I'm going to go out and get zapped on this side, I've got to do the work on this side. And how do I do the work on this side? I've got to get me an angel of comfort. And I discovered the angel of comfort comes to you in one of two packages. At 1:20, I'm getting on a plane. And I'm going to go to San Francisco and change planes to go to JFK. Now, the angel of comfort comes when you're on the jet and the second of the two engines goes up. And you sit next to Diane and you tell her everything that ever happened. You'll never see her again. Okay. So the angel of comfort is the absolute stranger. You get drunk out of your mind. You tell everybody, I never said that. Okay. It becomes the absolute stranger. And that's one form of the angel of comfort. Or the other one is fulfills the definition of the friend. What is a friend? The one who knows everything about you and accepts you just the same. I want one of them, I said. I want to do it right. I had a very dear friend my age who was struggling with his problems, with the Pittsburgh problems, who wasn't into social justice like my problem, and was clearly feeling hurt, strange, misunderstood, alienated. Well, he was doing this socially responsible investing like me, and we were in New York, and we had been vacationing when we could, and so we decided we were going to stay in vacation in New York. So we go to On Christie. I read about it in the book. You know, some of these stories just can't be topped. So we go to On Christie, which is the story, and the woman starting it. It's the story of the young woman abandoned by her widowed father who didn't know how to deal with a little baby, who he sends out to Minnesota from Boston Harbor.
she is totally broken and abused by the people on the farm. The cousin runs away and goes into St. Paul and becomes a prostitute. So she's got a whole thing of fear, sin, hurt, shame, guilt, everything you want to say that's negative energy. She's embraced by it. She gets sick and she needs someone to bring her back. And the only one are the farm folk who's been abusive, and she doesn't want, and this unknown father she's never met, because she was abandoned as a kid. The play opens with this woman, Anna Christie, reading the letter that she's arriving. She's going to arrive that day. He's been on the boat, living with one woman after another. He doesn't want her to know his inmost sin. He gets rid of her. The story is how two broken people come to bring each other into. It's a wonderful story. After the play, Fred and I went out to a little French restaurant. And Fred starts talking about his inmost sin, his fear, his hurt, his anger, his resentment at his problems, all this other stuff. We're talking this, we're talking that. And he's saying, Mike, it's so good to have someone who understands. That's a help. Okay. I'm sitting there saying, I'll sit as long as you want, baby, because when you're done, I'm gonna unload. And so I started unloading. I went all the way back to my origin. I'm the third of four boys, Pat, Dan, Mike, and Jerry. Pat and Dan were a year and a half apart, and Jerry came forward because Jerry had no influence, therefore, on my formation, but Pat and Dan did, and I never was good enough. There was something wrong with me from the beginning. I should have been a girl. It must have been a disappointment to my parents. So all the negative self-image. And then I started talking about, in second grade, I remember being beat up by Laverne Krauss. I had never told anybody that. And the shame of a guy being beat up by another guy, who even though he was the class bully, everybody was afraid, but and you don't tell anybody. Humiliation. And then walking home 2 years later with Jean Johnson, who was kind of a hefty girl, I said something she didn't like, and she goes like this. I said, here comes Laverne. And so, all the 3 years before, it all comes back. Then you get into puberty, and I don't know what women do, but I know boys got to check if it's big enough, and all of that stuff. I have never been able to tell that stuff that you do. There's nothing wrong, but you got all the shame, you got all the stuff. I am laying it off, and Fred is saying, you did that too? And I'm feeling so good. The minute I tell him something, he's saying, whoa, I thought I was the only one. I am just getting released. And then I was on leadership, and they were saying, we think you ought to be the provincial. What are you going to say? Do you think I ought to be the provincial? I didn't know how to deal with whether or not I did or didn't. He was there, and I remember at one point, I had nothing left to say. And the last words I remember from Anna Christie is she is out on the boat, so she's gone to Boston to be with the father, and she has her mantle wrapped around her. And she's rocking like this, and she says, I feel so clean. I feel so clean. And I knew what she meant. From my inmost sin, make me clean. It happened with an angel of comfort. I believe that when you have the angel of comfort who comes to you in your mourning, you by definition become the Christ, the Jesus, who is to comfort others in their mourning. The yin and the yang. The more empowered I am in the comfort, the more I become available to the other. And I become the blessing in the universe
rather than any stumbling block. And that's why I must remove the stumbling block with an ExxonMobil on global warming. Because I must grieve with Mother Earth, who's being destroyed and abused. I must speak the truth to the power in the Vatican about women and gays. I must be their voice. And at that, you have fulfilled. Now, it's not Matthew, but it's every level to bring about the new creation. And in in Corinthians, you have the second letter of Corinthians. I love it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all consolation. This God comforts us in all our afflictions. They brought to him all who were afflicted. 1 Corinthians 1, 3 following. So that we may console others in their affliction. For just as the suffering of Christ has become abundant for us, or is abundant in all our suffering, so also our consolation is abundant in Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and your salvation, which you experience. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in the suffering, you will share in the consolation. Blessed are those who experience it, admit it, they will be comforted at every level. Now, we got 5 minutes. But you see, if you do the work, the creation comes at every level. Comments or questions or... Yes?
Did you get the student bill?
I went, yeah. I went. Because by now, I was in the frame. But I didn't get zapped either. So anyway, yeah. I like people who jump around and pray for whatever. Yeah.
Mantle of praise.
Yeah, that's Isaiah. That's in Isaiah 61 that I had before. It's Isaiah 61. It means intercourse. The mantle to be wrapped in the embrace of the other.
As far as the role of the angel goes?
Yeah. As far as the role of the angel goes, she's saying.
Yeah, you can't have
a
master. The idea of you're
setting
the false self.
It's
the job within, too.
Oh, yeah. It's the setting of
part the self. Part of the spiritual
journey. Right.
And when you're ready, you're ready.
When you're ready, you're ready.
Steubenville or whatever can't do it.
No, Steubenville was the occasion. Said, I'm not ready, but I got to get ready. So the angel will come at different times to get you ready to do whatever your task of transformation is going to be.
Yeah, you take different opportunities and
right,
encounters,
right.
Whether it's reading certain books,
right.
Experiencing certain genre
right,
moments.
Right, whatever it may be. I remember one time when I was a lot more serious about this spiritual journey. And I was given a retreat in Southern Acre, and it was all women religious. And there was this biblical scholar there. And so I was talking about this, and I was saying, you know, Werner and people, you could just see, they're just listening to my story, but they're hearing theirs. Mm-hmm. They're dealing with their own mourning. I was just the occasion of grace for you today, to deal with your own stuff. Well, anyways, I'm saying, you know, getting this, and they must have been all wrapped up in their own stuff. And at one point I said, I'm going to Steubenville. The nun, who was the biblical scholar, yelled out from the back, don't go! The story is universal. Yes.
I was going to say, you know, I've been mourning for 9 years, my wife died, and I just can't let go. And people say, oh, do something, go, but how do you let go of things like that? And you've had such a great love with your wife, and she's taken away from you, and just don't know what to do. I'd like to get rid of the morning, but I just can't. I go home, I look at all the pictures, and I do it every day. It's too hard.
I don't know what it would be like to lose a spouse. I can't. All I can do is say it must be really her fault and hurting, and promise to be with you as you struggle with it. But I do know from the theory that at some point we have to let go of what is real and not act as though something says it isn't. And when we do that, we become healed. But we'll all do it at some point when we're ready. I have to go to the plane and pray to both engines.
Thank you very much. I think I want to frame this board and save it. I've never had a speaker that's been so much available to save my life. So, and actually, I want to thank you very much for coming, for your own passion and zeal and courage and generous availability to people who ask you to do things. So thank you for being an angel named Michael that was here today. I know you're rushing to the airport, but maybe instead of singing as a closing, you could bless our community. If to say a blessing over us. Thank you, bless us.
I'll just take the words given me. Praise be the God of all consolation, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that as we are comforted in our affliction, we might comfort others in their affliction. And so, God of all comfort and all consolation, I ask you to be upon each of us in whatever form of affliction we carry and we bear in our bodies. Help us, in the grace of your Spirit and the promise of your word, to have the scriptures we reflected on today be fulfilled in our hearing, for the good of our families, for the transformation of our church and society, and for the new creation where you live and reign forever and ever.
Amen.
So thank you very much.